Amen. I like that line, He is risen. It is not Easter Sunday, but really every Sunday is Easter Sunday, isn't it? Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are nearing the end of our series, Just Jesus. Here's where we have been so far. We've looked at His prayer life, His mission, His compassion, His anointing, His zeal, His temptation, His kingdom. Last Sunday, we looked at what He had to say about extravagance. Next week, we're going to conclude our series by focusing on His present ministry. And today, I invite you to consider with me His sorrow. His sorrow. Now, we may pick up this series again in the future because there is so much more that we could explore together. We're going to start today in the Old Testament in one of the great prophetic chapters that foretells the suffering of Jesus about 700 years before He lived. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. There's a lot in this chapter, but we're going to look primarily at verses 3 through 6. Again, we're in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Reading to you today from the New Living Translation, He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for His own sin. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our iniquities. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him the sin of us all. You know, sorrow is not something we like to think about or talk about. If anything, we would like to push it out of our minds, literally out of our very lives, but sorrow is a part of life. It comes without invitation, and like an unwelcome guest, it stays way too long. Yet without sorrow, we could not truly know joy. David writes in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, "Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." My friends, you can't outrun sorrow. Eventually, it will catch up with you. You can try to camouflage it and pretend it doesn't exist, but sorrow is unrelenting and only empowered when you refuse to face it and do not release it to the one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with deepest grief. It was Robert Browning Hamilton who penned, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Why sorrow? What possible reason could sorrow have for our lives? How could God ever use your sorrow and mine? I didn't understand the advice given to me when I was a young man, a young preacher. However, I understand it very well now. I remember at the time not thinking a lot about it, but yet making a note of it. I don't even remember who said it, whether I heard it in chapel in Bible college or from a seminary professor. I don't exactly remember who said it, but I've never forgotten it when he said, "When you preach, never forget every person who listens has a puddle of tears beside them." When I shared with Rhonda early last week where I felt the Lord was leading me in my sermon for today, I told her no one will be shouting in the aisles over this one. And I sure hope it's not a downer. her response, and she's my main sounding board, she said, "Steve, this will help people." And my prayer is, even though this is somewhat of an unusual message, I pray that there is someone here that it will help. Friends, it's ridiculous to say things ought not to be when they are. So let's jump in. Just Jesus, his sorrow. When sorrow was foretold in the passage I read for you there in Isaiah chapter 53, I read verses 3 through 6 for you. I'd encourage you to take the time later to read that entire chapter where it says of the future Messiah, Jesus, that he would be a man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. You know, when preaching and teaching and reading from Isaiah 53, I primarily have focused on the price Jesus paid for our sin, and somehow I've sort of skipped over his sorrow and the fact that it was our sorrows that he carried, our sorrows, and I love the way the New Living Translation says it, it's our sorrows that weighed him down. Now, this word translated sorrow can also refer to pain and illness. I'm reminded that there are people who are watching online today who would like very much to be here with us, but the form of sorrow that they have is pain and illness. So they're only able to join us online. You know, our greatest problem is sin. There's no debating that, but lagging not far behind is sorrow. Some of our sorrows are caused by our own sinful choices, but certainly not all of them. Whatever the cause, you need to know that Jesus paid it all. He understands your sorrow like no one else does. He carried our sorrows and our sins to the cross. I love the way this chapter opens. If you look back to verse 51, it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm?" So often in the scripture when it speaks of God's strength or Jesus' strength, it speaks of his right hand or his powerful right hand or his right arm. And I'm reminded that his powerful arm is strong enough to break the chains of sin and shame in our lives, yet it is gentle enough to sweep down and to wipe the tears from our eyes. Isaiah 59 verse 1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." My friends, you need to know that if something hurts you, it affects him. He bore your sin, but he also carried your sorrows. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Righteous by his wounds, you have been healed." While physical healing may be included here, the real emphasis is on spiritual healing or salvation. And certainly included in healing is our sorrows. While we sing a line in a worship course that says, "Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal," that was spoken 500 years ago by Thomas More. And it's true. Earth has no sorrows that heaven cannot heal. You know, the sorrow of Jesus was foretold centuries before he lived, and I want us to look at the sorrow that he experienced during his life and ministry on this earth. Jesus, like you and me, experienced sorrow far beyond any sorrow that we will ever bear. For the sake of time, I want to fast forward through his entire life and his little over 3 or close to 3.5 years of ministry. Want to rewind through all of that to the very last week, to the very last days of his life. And I want you to consider with me the sorrow that Jesus experienced just before he was crucified. Now, at this time, his 3+ years of ministry were complete. He had preached his final sermon. He had celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He was facing the fulfillment of the reason he had come to be the last and ultimate Passover lamb, the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was soon going to die on Calvary's cross. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. I'm just going to really look at one or two verses here, but I want to read this passage to set the context. For many of you, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled." I don't want that to pass over that. Jesus began, the Son of God, the Son of Man, began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, this is what he said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup," referring to what he was going to experience the next day when he not only took the cup of physical suffering, but the cup of spiritual suffering, "if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Now keep in mind, these guys could fish all night long, but they're again sleeping. And he said to them, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak." You would think that would be enough there, wouldn't it? That the disciples would immediately go to prayer. Verse 42, "He went away a second time. 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" The place again was a Garden of Gethsemane. The first battle Jesus fought against Satan took place in a desert. It was one of the early messages in this series that I brought about the temptations of Jesus. However, the final major battle that Jesus fought with Satan, I believe, took place here in the garden. Gethsemane means olive press, and it was likely a garden on the Mount of Olives. Jesus oftentimes went there with his disciples. It was a place of retreat, a place of prayer. It was a place of rest for them. When he entered the garden for the final time, he left all of his disciples at the gate, but he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, or James and John. Keep in mind, these were the same that he took with him on the Mount of Transfiguration earlier in his ministry, where he was transformed there with Elijah's presence and Moses' presence. And Peter, if you'll recall, was ready to say, "Hey, let's have a building program, a capital campaign. Let's erect 3 shelters here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." But Jesus made it very clear, we're not to live our lives on the mountaintop. They descended into a demon-possessed valley where they began to minister. So it was these 3 that were with him. Now back to verse 38. Look with it with me again. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Then he had just one request for them. "Stay here and keep watch with me." You know, there is power just in someone's presence. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, He was also the Son of Man. And just knowing that they were there with Him. You know, when someone's going through a time of grief, a time of sorrow, they have lost a loved one, they have had a setback, you don't have to give a lot of explanations. Sometimes just being there is all that is needed, but they did not even do that. Again, it says, "My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." To the point of death. That literally means a sorrow so powerful that it nearly kills. Have you ever seen someone in that kind of sorrow? So powerful that it nearly kills? You know, our Lord's anguish in the garden is further proof that He was not only 100% God, but He was also 100% man. It was in the garden that Jesus began to experience a wave of suffering and sorrow that would soon engulf Him upon the cross. It was in Gethsemane that a sense of utter desolation washed over Him. You know, it was just earlier that evening that He had spoke to the disciples about His Father's home, telling them, "In My Father's house are many mansions." That's where He spoke those words that very night. And He told His disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Yet Jesus had sorrow about the encroachment of the physical suffering and the sin-bearing that He was about to endure the next day. We sang it this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. My friend, did you know that no sorrow could compare with His sorrow? The sorrow He experienced in the garden on the night before His crucifixion seems to be accumulation of all of the sorrow He had ever known, which would accelerate to climax the following day on the cross. Now, Luke adds something here that the other gospel accounts do not. When you study the gospel accounts, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have to take a look at the others because each are writing, they're inspired of the Holy Spirit, but each is writing from a different perspective, and you can maybe glean some things from some of the other gospel writers that you'd not from the one that you are reading from. And Luke was a doctor. So what others left out, Luke did not. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." It's possible here that the magnitude of his grief and sorrow caused the capillaries to burst and blood escape through the pores of his skin, mingling with sweat. This was the experience, no doubt, that the writer of the Hebrews had in mind when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with cries to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." Never forget, my friends, that Jesus was a man of sorrows, and He was familiar with suffering. Never forget that He can relate to what you are going through in your life. And as we'll see next week, a vital part of His present ministry, what Jesus is doing right now, is at the right hand of God, bearing and sharing your sorrows and my sorrows with the Father. Well, for the remainder of our time together, I want to take a look at our sorrow and His comfort. Our sorrow and His comfort. A pastor, like no other, is invited to share in the joy and sorrows of people's lives. As a pastor for almost 38 years, 31 of those years here at Faith Church, I've been with people and walked with them through all kinds of sorrows. Even this past week, I think of connections that were made. A man that I had opportunity to lead to the Lord discovered he had cancer and is facing cancer treatments. Another lady who went through a divorce many years back and was a part of this church body, went through the sorrow of her husband being a chronic adulterer, was able to remarry and move away, establish a life, had another baby, and then her husband died tragically in an accident this past week. Again, as a pastor, you're with people at very vulnerable moments in their life, and I'm honored to be with people at those moments. But the list of sorrows that people experience is really too long to, the list is too long to even begin to tackle here. Here's what I've learned from the sorrows of others, my own sorrows, and from what God's Word teaches about sorrow. I trust that maybe these three things will be helpful to you. They're just scratching the surface. There's so much more, but here's three basic things that have helped me and I trust will help you. The first is this: sorrow is inevitable. Sorrow is inevitable. It's not a matter of if, but when sorrow will come calling in your life and mine. It is simply a part of the human condition. And all of us experience different kinds of sorrows. I would be very careful to set in judgment on another person's sorrows. Oftentimes we give guilt where the Lord gives grace. And so sorrows are inevitable. I like 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, reading from the Message paraphrase. It said, "Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job." Isn't that what we oftentimes think? Where is God? I can't tell you how many people have asked me, where is God in all this? How could this happen? All of the why questions. Friend, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Something that I've discovered, and specifically from the writings of the Apostle Paul, and that is this: joy and sorrow can coexist. Joy and sorrow can coexist and oftentimes do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, he writes about his hardships, that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And you know, we may look at our sorrows and think they are greater than the sorrows of another person's life. But you know, there are some sorrows that people have you know nothing about. They may look great on, as they say, everyone seems normal till you get to know them. And it may seem like no one has the sorrows, or why is their life so easy? But some, we just can't see into people's hearts and the sorrows that they are experiencing. So just remember this: sorrow is inevitable. I remember our wedding day. It was hot and it was humid in Atkins, Arkansas. Anyone ever heard of Atkins, Arkansas? Well, my wife has. Anybody else, really? Oh, yeah, of course you have. Of course you have, Rachel. Oh, but Becky has. A few of you have. Not many. It's best known for its pickle factory. That's there. I guess it's still there. But I remember the hot and humid day that we got married. But the truth of the matter is, apart from the second coming of Jesus, one day one of us will stand at the head of a casket. It's inevitable. Apart from the second coming of Jesus, sorrow is something, my friend, that is inevitable. It doesn't necessarily make it easy, but it's good to know that something strange is not happening to us. This is a part of the human condition. And the second thing about sorrow is this: sorrow is painful. It is painful. There's no way around it. Sorrow hurts. It's a painful journey to be on. If you've lost a loved one, you know that the grieving process is painful. As a pastor, there have been times I wished I could tell someone, it's going to be better tomorrow, it's going to be better next week, it's going to be better next month. I can't tell them that when they're on a journey of grief. The death of a dream is hard to navigate. If you've had a dream, maybe it's the dream job, it's the dream spouse, it's the dream life, you've got everything mapped out for your life. I wonder how many of us lives have really turned out the way we thought they would. And so the death of a dream can be difficult to navigate, to work through. The loss of a job, the loss of a position, sometimes even the loss of a reputation. It can be difficult to navigate through all of that. The sorrow of a divorce can be worse than losing a spouse to death. My heart goes out to anyone who has been through a divorce, and incredibly, even though I've not experienced, an incredibly painful process. A financial setback can be demoralizing. As you have dreams and aspirations, and you thought this was maybe a good investment, a good direction to go, but there's been loss of income, a financial setback can be demoralizing. A prodigal son or daughter or grandchild brings sorrow that's like Paul described of his burden for unbelieving Israel in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Maybe you have a prodigal. You know that kind of sorrow. So sorrow is something that's inevitable. Sorrow is something that is painful. I would encourage you to embrace the pain, to walk through the pain, and to share the pain. But the good news is it's not easy, but sorrow is something that is manageable. If you get nothing else, I trust you get this today. God is not always going to deliver you out of sorrow, but He will deliver you in sorrow. He's not always going to deliver you out of sorrow, but He will deliver you in sorrow. And His deliverance is not always an event. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it happens at the altar. Sometimes it happens. I have a good friend who's been my pastoral coach, and his wife recently passed away. And he had shared with me about his son, who was a student at North Central University, one of our colleges, preparing for ministry in Minneapolis. And his senior year, he was engaged to be married. And on Christmas Day, on his way home to their house, he died in a car accident. And he talked about his wife again, who just recently passed away. And he said that her sorrow was just overwhelming. He said, we tried everything. We tried everything. And he said, finally, I took her to a church I heard was having revival. And I thought, maybe this will help her. So they traveled a long way away. And he said, we came forward in this very well-known revival, and someone stepped to her and grabbed her hands at the altar and looked her in the face and said, it was for the best. It was for the best. And suddenly her sorrow was not gone, but it was manageable. She felt at that point that this was a word from the Lord after a long journey of years in grief. Sorrow is something that is manageable. Why doesn't He just take it away? If you're on that journey right now, maybe you've asked that question, why don't I feel better? Why doesn't God just take away my sorrows? Well, there's many possible reasons, but I came across this from the devotional writer Oswald Chambers, not in My Utmost for His Highest, but in some of his other works. He observes, sorrow burns up a great amount of unnecessary shallowness in our lives. Doesn't it? Sorrow burns up a lot of unnecessary shallowness in our life. Things that seem so important, things that just we had all of our attention on, suddenly don't seem to matter. They seem to fade into insignificance. He goes on to write that many are without sorrow for sin and without sympathy for suffering. My friends, sorrow has a way of waking us up, making us sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the sorrows of others. God will use your sorrows if you don't give in to self-pity. God can use your sorrows. He can use them to touch and minister to the lives of others. Here's what He can do through you. Here's what He can do through you. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Listen to this, verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord. In other words, God has a purpose for our sorrows, doesn't it? It's not all about us. It's about God using us to minister to others. We sang it earlier. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the glory of the Lord. I submit to you, this is not a one-time exchange. It's not a one-time exchange. It doesn't happen just once. There may be great moments of breakthrough, but normally this is something at times has to happen throughout the day when we exchange our sorrows for the joy of the Lord. Don't waste your sorrow. God has a plan and a purpose for it, and you need to know that there is one day that sorrow will be no more. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things will be gone forever. Would you say that with me? All these things will be gone forever. Let's say it again. All these things will be gone forever. I'm reminded in Isaiah chapter 35, talks about those in exile returning to Jerusalem, but it also foreshadows His eternal kingdom. It foreshadows what we will experience. It says, and those He's rescued will return, Isaiah 35, verse 10. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And listen to this, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Will flee away. As we close, I want to speak to you just briefly about a necessary sorrow. A necessary sorrow. It's one that we must have to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one that we must have to someday make heaven our home. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience, He wants us to experience this, leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. The first sorrow we need to bring to God is a godly sorrow. It's a godly sorrow for our sin. And I believe that that is something that continues after we're saved, that we still need to have that godly sorrow when we choose to to sin. That kind of sorrow will always be met with His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, and His free gift of eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, I know that in this room that there is sorrow. Some are in the thick of sorrow. For some, it's a memory of a very difficult period they went through in life. Maybe it's the sorrow of the death of a loved one, that even though it's not as it was, it is still there. Maybe it's the sorrow over the death of a dream, a great disappointment. Perhaps it's the sorrow of the betrayal of a spouse, or the sorrow of the loss of a job, or the sorrow of just the physical, mental pain, suffering, anguish that we go through. Maybe even some of those watching online today would give anything to be here with the people of God. But the sorrow of sickness and pain, and that's enfolded in that word, keeps them from being able to be here. Lord, I thank You that You have a purpose, You have a plan in our sorrow. Lord, remind us today that sorrow is something that is inevitable in our life. We're not singled out. You're not necessarily punishing us. That sorrow is something that is painful. But Lord, with Your help, with Your presence, with the help of God's people, with the help of God's Word, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, Lord, our sorrow can be managed, and more than managed, our sorrow can be used for Your glory and for Your honor and to minister to others. So, Lord, I especially pray today for those who are in the very thick of sorrow, Lord, that they will find You to be the God of all comfort, the God of all comfort. Lord, if suffering has overflowed into their lives, I pray too that the comfort of Christ will overflow into their lives. I pray, God, that while we would experience the pain and go through the journey of our sorrow, Lord, that we would not get stuck there, but Lord, that we would allow you, Lord, to bring about that exchange. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I pray that today some individuals that maybe haven't experienced the joy of the Lord for some time, Lord, that they would today. That they would today. Lord, that there would be a breakthrough today for some who are in sorrow. I pray for those who maybe need to get help beyond a message, beyond just hearing God's word. Maybe they need to connect with someone else. Maybe they need to become a part of Celebrate Recovery or some kind of ministry. Maybe they need to reach out to someone else. There's something about sharing a sorrow that it becomes half a sorrow as someone else bears that and prays with us, prays us through that. So Lord, show us today the response, the healthy response that You have for us. And again, if you're here today or watching online and you're experiencing that necessary sorrow, it's a good sorrow. It's a godly sorrow for sin. It's a sorrow that leads to repentance. If that's you, I just would invite you to join us all. We're going to pray a very simple prayer together, but I would invite you to join with us as we pray. Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that You died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for Your forgiveness. I now receive You into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask those who minister at the altar. On the screen, you'll see a booklet. It's available at all the exits, the welcome table today. I'd encourage you to pick it up. But I'm going to ask that those who minister at the altar would make their way forward. Let's stand together. If you need special prayer, maybe you need to just come in response to God's word today. I would invite you to come in just a few moments. I'll return and lead us in a closing prayer.
Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the chain, one thing remains, one thing remains, and love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me, and love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me, and love
together. Father, we thank you for those that you have touched, this morning that are present here, those that are online. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of compassion, the God of comfort, that you are the great physician. Lord, I especially today want to pray for two needs. David Stiles' father, who is very sick today. David is there with him. We ask, Lord, that you will reach down, that you will minister physically, God, that you will minister spiritually, that you will give grace and strength in Jesus' name. And Lord, for a former member, Jason Lafferty, who has received a cancer diagnosis with surgery or surgeries ahead, chemotherapy, radiation, I ask, Lord, that you, the great physician, will sustain Jason, that you will be with him through all of this. And we thank you that you are a God who heals. Lord, sometimes you heal instantaneously and supernaturally. Sometimes it's a supernatural and the natural coming together. But Lord, we're just believing you, Lord, that Jason will be whole in Jesus' name. Be with Amanda. Be with his family, Lord, during this time, during this journey. And Lord, we are with them in this journey in prayer and believing you, God, for healing in Jesus' name.